Good evening, good evening, good evening. I don't know what that guy's talking about. They have more fun than us. What's he talking about? Man. How's everybody doing tonight? Today in church? Before we start, I don't have my Revolution flyers. Anybody have the flyers that they can borrow, lend me real quick? There you go. Thank you very much. If you guys can pull out this green flyer. We've been promoting this event we're having on 4th of July called Revolution with POD and Kurt Franklin. And in there, you have a blue piece of paper. These are our volunteer trainings. We have Coors Amphitheater rented. We have 20,000 seats, and we're going to need a couple thousand, 2,000 to 3,000 volunteers. And for altar call, for ushering, for greeting. And we'd really appreciate if you guys can pray about coming down and partnering with us. We're going to have young people from all over San Diego. We're partnering with about 100 churches in San Diego coming to this event from 3 to 6:30. There'll be pre-show events, activities, and then at 6:30, Kurt Franklin, POD, will play. Then we're going to have a gospel presentation, altar call, and then fireworks afterwards. So it'll be a great day for your families, but we're looking for volunteers. So we have volunteer trainings, and there's one here at the church, and you have the whole list there, and I appreciate y'all praying for that. Also, and participating. When you go outside, we'll have boxes and flyers, posters, and everything you want to pass out. If you go to another church, you can bring that to your church, pass it out to the people in your communities, and get them down. And this is all to, obviously, just to get people saved. It's a free event. So I appreciate y'all supporting that. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's see your Bibles tonight. Word. Let's see your pens. And your lesson plan. Are y'all ready to have fun? Yeah, I mean, we don't have to do all this to have fun, okay? Hey, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in Genesis today. Genesis 1, first book in the Bible, first chapter. Probably the most critical book in the whole Bible is how everything began. And so we're going to look at that. And as you turn there, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. And thank you so much for your word and your love for us. And we pray you bless us today. Teach us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was growing up in the 60s, one of the things I learned very early on that the opportunities afforded people of color was not the same as the opportunities afforded people not of color. I went to a private school, first to eighth grade. And went through the whole racial stuff in high in elementary school, and you know, being name calling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I learned through watching what was going on in school and on television that there was a difference between what happened to people of color and what happened to people not of color. And as you grow up, and through the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, man, that's a lot of years. Here into the 2000s, you know, it's funny. I tell some of the Charger players, they have the DVDs. They have all their highlights on DVDs. And I tell them when we used to have projectors. And they say, oh, it's like Remember the Titans is how they refer to it. Yeah, it was a long time ago. Anyway, as you grow up, that whole racial thing has changed a lot. And you grow through it and you struggle through it. And you become defiant to it and just say you're going to make your own opportunities, etc. When I got saved and got into the church, I discovered a similar type of discrimination, at least from my perspective. When I grew up and got into the church, I started hearing that there were certain things women couldn't do that men could do. And at first, when I got saved, I didn't understand that. And I read the verses and we're going to look at some of those verses today. But really, in my heart, it was not congruent with what I thought of God and how I view God and how I view what God was telling us through the whole Bible. And I struggled through this many, many years, and it was especially in America where you see very few women pastors, and whether it be assistant pastors or senior pastors, it was like, okay, God, is this really what you want? And then when you look around the world, how things happen so much different around the world. So I struggled with this for a long time, and today I want to address that because what's interesting about the Da Vinci Code, as I said last week, there are some of the things in the movie that they accuse the church of that have some truth to them. And this is one of those areas. Not that Mary Magdalene was demonized, because we're going to read about Mary Magdalene next week. She wasn't Jesus' wife. We'll look at that. But how the church has treated women and how what the church has taught us about women's place in society and in the church. So what I want to look at today is some of those issues. My prayer when you leave here today is not that you have an answer, can a woman be a pastor? Or can a woman preach or teach men? Or can a woman have authority over men? Because those are some of the things that people will say women can't do. They can't have authority over a man. They can't teach a man. They can't teach if a man's in a room. They can't be a pastor. They can't be a senior pastor. That a woman can't teach because Eve was deceived first and women are more emotional and more easily tempted. These are some of the things that are taught. And so I started listening to this. And I don't want you to leave here today knowing just the answers to those questions. I want you to leave today with a God perspective through the whole Bible towards women. I want you to leave here today hopefully understanding a little better how God views the man and the woman relationship, big picture. Because it's a lot bigger than whether a woman can do this or this or that. You know, sometimes when our children aspire to something, they say, Dad, you think I could ever own a home? My son's never said this to me. But if your son ever said it to you think I could ever own a home? I would say to him, you should dream about owning a company that builds homes. Don't look at just this little thing. Look at how God sees men and women from a big picture. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this in four steps. And we're going to use Jesus' relationship with women and how Jesus treated women as our structure to our message today in four different parts. Now, whenever you interpret things in the Bible or read the Bible, one of the things you have to take in consideration is when you're trying to understand what the Bible means, is you always have to keep in mind that God is never going to contradict himself. He's never going to contradict his heart and his passion for people and his integrity. He's never going to teach us to do something that's contrary to what he's telling us to be. He's never going to teach us to have rules and regulations that are contrary to his salvation and the purpose of his salvation. The other thing we read in the Bible, when we read things that people say in the Bible, we always have to take into consideration the context in which they were said. In other words, sometimes things are done in the Bible because that was the most convenient thing to do at the time. But it doesn't mean that you have to do it that well. We're going to look at some of those things as well. And actually, we're going to apply one of those things to something that happened here in our own service as well. And so I want you to keep that in mind. And the other thing is, whenever you have learned something over a long period of time, because I know a lot of you have, all your life have heard those things, and you believe those things, that a woman should never teach a man, that a woman should never have authority. Whenever you hear those things, I want you to always be open that if you believe that, you have to have a whole lot of evidence to back that up. In other words, whenever I witness to somebody about evolution and creation or does God exist, I don't feel the burden to have to prove that there's a God or that God, that the creation exists. I feel the burden is on them to disprove that there's a God. The reason that the evidence that there's a God and a creator and that there's order and beauty and creativity and the evidence for design is overwhelming. So I don't have to prove anything. They have to prove that all of that came by an accident. And so when you hear that someone can't do something or that a woman can't do something, what I'm going to propose to you is that there's an overwhelming evidence throughout the Bible that women did everything. And so we need to come up with something really strong to say all of that was wrong. And even that God was wrong to allow them and call them to do what they did. Because all the things that women did are the very things that people say they can't do today. And so there's so much evidence in the Bible of women doing all the things that people believe they shouldn't be doing. And so we need to find evidence to disprove all that and to discredit all that and to explain why that shouldn't have happened. And I'm going to tell you, that's not in the Bible. There's no evidence to say that why that shouldn't happen. So I don't want you to get caught up on these few issues. I want you to get really focused on what is God's message to us as Christians? What is God's message to the men as Christians, to the women as Christians? And I pray that you are liberated today to do everything God has called you to do. So let's look at number one in your notes. It says, Jesus elevated a woman's status. I want to talk to you about the woman's status, how it got to where it started. This is a very interesting thing in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God had created the heavens and the earth. He created the fish, the birds, the bees, and everything he created before he created man. Okay? And then it says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, of the birds of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth. Now, it's very important for us to understand this. Now, this is before their sin. God says, I'm going to make man, male and female. I'm going to make man, male and female. And I'm going to tell male and female man, be fruitful and multiply. And I'm going to tell male and female man, male and female, to subdue and rule the whole earth. Now, all we know from that is that God made a man, he made a woman, and he told both of them, rule the earth. Don't read into that what you know today. He didn't tell the man to rule and the woman to serve the man. He said, male and female, I want you to rule the earth. Now, in today in our society, we have this hierarchy where man is above woman. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But that is not existent yet. And we're going to see when that came into existence, because there is this verse in the Bible that teaches us why it came into existence and that it did. But here's what God said. Male and female, you are equal. I am the head of both of you. I am your head, God. And I have commissioned both of you to serve. Now, when you get, now go to chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. One of the results of sin is that we lie, we cheat, we steal, we kill. But another result of sin is that the man would rule over the woman and that the woman's desire is for the man. Look what it says in verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, they sin, and Adam and Eve sin, and God meets out the punishment of both of them. And in verse 16, it says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. So when you're screaming in labor, you should just scream, Eve! Just a little something for y'all. Then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I want you to understand something. Before there was sin, the man and the woman, there was no human hierarchy. Before there was sin, there was no human hierarchy. Man and woman were the same. And matter of fact, if you read Galatians chapter 3, it says, in Christ, there is no male or female. When you get saved, go back to how you were before sin. And so before there was sin, man and woman were equal. God was their head, and God said, I want both of you to rule the earth. Then there's sin, and now the woman is subservient to the man. And the Bible says, the woman, your desire is going to be for your husband. And he's going to rule over you. Now we got this. This is how we live today. Now, in our society, we see this every day. The woman wants to please the man, and the man takes advantage of the woman to different degrees in different relationships. But that's how society is set up. That's how we are. It's a result of sin. Now, it's very important for us to understand. We can institutionalize the condition of sin. Or we can say, no, I'm going to get saved and put it back the way it was before. When you get saved and you realize you're a sinner and you realize, say, you're a liar, you don't say, well, because I'm a liar and that's how I am, I'm going to keep it that way. No, salvation, the definition of salvation is going back to the way it was before you sinned. That is our lifelong process. Now, I want you to think of all the women in your life, your mom, your wife, your daughter, your sister. I want you to understand that because of sin, their desire is for a man. And because of sin, someone will rule over them. But we don't want to keep it that way. We don't want them to live in a sin condition. We don't want to institutionalize. We want to reverse the curse. When you get saved, your whole sanctification process, we called it holified a while back, is the process of reversing the curse. I want to be like Christ. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like Christ. And I don't want to be like Miles. And I don't want to be like any of y'all. I want to be like Christ, and Christ is something different from me. Christ is how I was if there was no sin. That is my lifelong process. Now, not only should we want to be like Christ for ourselves, we need to be like Christ in our relationships. When I see you, I shouldn't have a sinful concept of how I treat you. When I was growing up, it was not only men and women, but it was race, and it's still this way around the world, culture against culture, ethnic group against ethnic group, hold people down, rule over people, human hierarchy, insubordination, control, oppression. That is all sin. And God is saying, now I've redeemed you from that. Matter of fact, I reversed it. I want you to now serve everybody. It's the opposite. That's our Christian. That is God's heart. Now, the reason this is so critical for us to understand is because if we see everything in the Bible through our sinful eyes, we'll see it backwards. But if we say, no, Lord, I want to go back. I want to be redeemed from my sinfulness and all the results of sin. And I want to go back to how it was before I was sin. Now, of course, we don't know that because we never were that saved. But I want to have a relationship with you like you have with Adam and Eve, where you guys walk together. Because remember, what man destroyed in Genesis through sin, God is going to restore in Revelation. He's going to bring it back to where we're at the wedding feast table with our groom, Jesus Christ. So here we are, we're saved, and we have this cursed condition with our female counterparts. All throughout history, we operated with this cursed perspective. But God's perspective is not cursed. And by the way, when God said your desire is for your husband, God is not making the women that way. In other words, when I say he's making the women that way, he's not forcing them and decreeing that. He's saying that's just a result of what happened because of sin. It's one of the results. You know, you women, when you have labor, my wife was in labor 48 hours with our third child. I'm sorry, 49 hours. You know what an epidural is, okay? Anybody? Okay, if you don't know what epidural is, it's when they stick a needle in your spine and numb you from the waist down and all pain of labor is gone. If you are a true Christian and you want to keep it the way it is, no epidural, let me just suffer. Oh, no. Praise the Lord for that doctor. Because that pain is a result of curse. That pain is a result of sin. It doesn't mean because that pain is a result of sin, you force yourself to deal with it. No, you deal with it. Same is true in our relationship. So I want to just keep this in our mind, that when you think of that woman in your life, God wants that woman to be like it was in the beginning in your relationship. God wants to use that woman like he intended to use Eve. God wants to use you men like he intended to use Adam. And as you walk with God, hopefully you are constantly saying, I want to be redeemed. I want to be the God's image to be restored in my life as it was intended to be. That is the purpose of the Bible study of church and prayer, is so we could become more Christ-like. So number one, we have this problem where both men and women were made in God's image with a mandate to rule. Sin results in the woman in women becoming subordinate to man. And number three, number C in your notes, women's status is elevated by Jesus. Very quick in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, I'll just mention this as you turn there. When Jesus comes on the scene, you have to understand his culture, where these women were second class. Women were like property. Women couldn't testify in court. Their testimony was inadmissible in court. Women weren't supposed to learn. They weren't supposed to be seen in public. They shouldn't talk to a man. So you have a culture where woman is less than, far less than in society than in today here in America. It's like an Islamic state. Now Jesus comes on the scene. Now remember, Jesus knows this. Jesus knows he's not supposed to talk to a woman. A rabbi's not supposed to talk to a woman, much less touch a woman. That is completely against culture. It is completely a result of sin. And here comes Jesus. And Jesus breaks all the rules. He says, that's the old system, y'all. We got to love on these women. And I'm just going to give you one example, but I'll mention a few. In Mark chapter 5, verse 34, this woman is bleeding. She's bleeding for 12 years. Now, remember, if you had a disease, they associated to sin. So this woman had a vaginal, in their mind, condition. Imagine the names they called her. Here's Jesus walking down the street. She touches his clothes. She touched him. Who is this woman, bleeding woman, with a disease, with no cure, touching Jesus? Jesus turns around because power goes out of him and heals him. And he looks and the woman's trembling, shaking, knowing what she had done. She broke the rules. Does Jesus yell at her? Does Jesus say, what are you doing? This is not what we do in Jerusalem. No. Jesus says, he calls her a daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And they're like, daughter, stone that woman. Oh, no. You remember John chapter 8, the woman got caught in adultery. They wanted to kill her. By the way, she was guilty. And they were supposed to kill her. And she was a whore and everything else you could think of. What did Jesus say? Woman, your sins are forgiven you. Go sin no more. They're like, Jesus is in a Pharisee's house having a meal with all the religious people who hold these laws in place. A prostitute comes in, starts wiping his feet, touching him. What does he tell her? Get away from me? No, he just lets her do it. And they go, if he knew who this woman was, he says, no, if you only knew what a good thing she's doing, Y'all need to learn from her. They're like, what is this guy doing? This is completely against culture. They are operating where the man is above the woman, and the woman in that culture was really low. Jesus is saying, I'm operating this way. I'm trying to get y'all to see it, that this is the way it should be. Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, he's talking to a not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman who is less than a Jewish woman. And he has this conversation with her. We're going to come back to her later because it's a very interesting thing what he does with this woman. But his disciples come and say in John chapter 4, and by the way, if you have a pen, you write these things, these verses down, and I wrote some of them in there for you, but you can write down John chapter 4, verse 27. He comes to this woman, and his disciples say, they didn't say, why are you talking? They said, why are you talking to this woman? What are you doing? He says, I'm teaching y'all. I'm showing y'all how y'all should be doing it. Y'all are missing an opportunity here. And we're going to see later how he sent her on a little missionary trip. We'll get to that in a minute. The point is that opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, Jesus Christ was teaching his people and us and the people of that culture that you should not look at people up and down like this. You need to look at people like this. And how you have lowered this whole class of people, all these women. I'm going to teach you that your culture is wrong. Don't follow the culture. Don't let your culture dictate the Bible. Let the Bible dictate the culture. Because in our culture, we've gone backwards with other issues that our culture calls things not sin, and the Bible calls sin. You better stick with the Bible. Learn the lesson from the Bible. Don't do what the Bible necessarily does. In other words, when they were going to stone the prostitute or the adulterer, we don't want to stone the adulterer. We want to learn the lesson of the stoning. And so what they're doing here, Jesus is saying here is now I'm teaching you that these women are not dogs. They're not property. They're people just like you that I love and I cherish, and I want to teach you to treat them in a way you've never imagined. Do you have any idea how radical it was what Jesus Christ was doing? And he does even more stuff we're going to get to in a minute. Number two in your notes, turn to Luke chapter 8. Not only did he elevate their status, in the eyes of the people because they couldn't understand why he kept doing this stuff and why he kept including women. Not only did he elevate their status in a subtle way, he elevated their status in a very direct way where he gave women ministry opportunities. He not only showed people that he wasn't afraid of them and he wasn't going to treat them like everybody else, he actually gave them opportunities and responsibilities in ministry. Look what it says, and this is a very simple one, but look what it says in John chapter 8, verse 1. It says, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 men, disciples, were with him. And certain women who had healed, he had healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, Mary called the Magdalene, out of whom come seven demons, and Josanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided from him from their own means. Jesus said, someone said, well, if Jesus was so much about women, how come he didn't have women disciples? Well, you know what? Here and in Acts, you had the disciples and you had these women. So come on, ladies, come hang out with the boys. This ain't just a male pastor's only meeting. And they walk with him, and they ministered to him, as we're going to see in a minute. They ministered with him. They provided for his ministry. What was this man doing hanging out with these women? This is one reason why Jesus couldn't have been married. Now, we'll get to that next week. Jesus, what were you doing with that woman? I was just ministering to her. Okay, girlfriend, you don't want to have to get into all that. What he was doing was way out of here. For the culture. But what he was doing was saying, I want to illustrate to you the new kingdom. See, one of the things Jesus kept saying is the kingdom has come. He was saying to them in many different ways, applying to many different issues, I am the kingdom of God. I'm teaching you what the kingdom principles are all about. And things he taught about, you know, if you want to be great, you'd be less. If you want to be rich, you'd be poor. If you want to love, you love everybody the same. He was teaching kingdom principles. He was showing them what the new kingdom was all about. And it wasn't about man subordinating women, as what we're talking about today. It was about, no, they belong here. They're going to minister. And I'm going to give them, matter of fact, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to give a woman a responsibility he didn't give a man. One of the most important sermons ever preached to me in the whole Bible, in the whole world, he gave to a woman. We're going to see that in a minute. But he gave them ministry opportunities. In Luke chapter 8, they traveled with him. In Luke chapter 7, the woman ministered to his feet. Let me not get ahead of myself. In 2, number A, it says ministry means service rendered according to the gifts received from God. Let's not us confuse ministry and these things with the titles we have today. In other words, don't let us say, can a woman minister and be on staff of the church? And I don't think too many of you would argue with that. We're going to progress down the line. But let's go back to what the definition of ministry means. It just means service unto the Lord with the gifts that God has given you. That's all it means. Whether someone's ministering from right where I'm standing or ministering on the corner, it's ministry. And Christ gave women ministry opportunities in his ministry when women were property. He gave them very important ministry opportunities. He let them minister to him. A woman wiped his feet. A woman anointed him with oil. They took him off the cross. They buried him. All that was part of his plan. He let them encourage him. He let them travel with him. He did all these things that were so out of ordinary for that culture. But it wasn't out of ordinary for him because he wasn't bound to culture. We shouldn't be bound to culture. You remember the day. Y'all remember the day. When you were younger and a black man and a white woman got together, oh, I know some of your parents did not approve of that. Maybe some of y'all in here were racist when you were young. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And as time went by, well, I guess it's okay. It never was wrong. It was just a matter of you accepting it to be right. God doesn't operate like that. God operates from up here all the time. He says, your culture is your problem. It's not my problem. I'm timeless. So while he was doing this, he was teaching people about his timeless principles and the timeless implications of salvation. That don't be blinded by that. Ministry is service. And B, we're all called to ministry. The Bible says that we are all a priesthood of believers, a chosen royal priesthood of believers. The Bible says we're all called to minister according to our gifts for the edifying of the body and the building up of the saints. The Bible says we're all gifted in 1 Corinthians 12, that the spiritual gifts were given to everybody. They weren't just given to some people here and some people here. The Bible calls all to preach the gospel to all creations. Now, these are everybody. There's no distinction in all this stuff. This is what God has called us to do. And remember, he made male and female rule the earth. Remember, by the way, he made man, and the Bible says the man wasn't good by himself, so he gave him a woman. And you may say he gave him a woman to serve him. No, that's us reading into it. The Bible says the woman's the glory of the man. It doesn't mean the Bible, and we read into that, the woman is his trophy to make him look good. Nah, nah, nah. Nah, nah, nah. That would preclude that all you guys are ugly. That may be true. It's in the eyes of some of us. No, when a man and a woman operate together, that's the glory of God. He says, when you were alone, it wasn't good. You were alone. It just was not good. But when I put you together and I saw that partnership and I saw that team, that's glorious. That's glorious. That's glorious. So he says, I'm giving you all gifts and I want you all to minister. And see, women ministered throughout the Bible. Luke chapter 8, they ministered. Luke chapter 7, 4, they ministered to Jesus' feet. Acts chapter 18, Priscilla and Aquila, a man and his wife, ministered to Apollos, a man mighty in scripture. Romans 16, we're going to get to that in a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are all ambassadors of Christ, male and female. We have given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Go tell it. Let's keep moving. Number three, Jesus elevated status. He gave women ministry. Number three, Jesus gave women proclamation opportunities. Now, here's where it gets sticky, and here's where it gets hairy. I want to read a couple of verses to you, because in these verses, it sounds like Paul is saying a woman should not teach, a woman should not have authority over a man. She must remain silent in the church, and because Eve was made second, she should be submissive to the man. Let me read those verses to you, because these are the kind of the ones that are the pillars of this concept. It says in first, let me just read it to you, then we'll get to some verses. 1 Corinthians 14:33, as in all the congregations of the saints, this is Paul speaking to a church in Corinth, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submissive as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should go home and ask their husbands, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak at the church. Wow. Say wow. Let me read another one to you. 2 Timothy 2:9. 2 Timothy 2:9-15. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but she must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But the woman will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith, love, holiness, and propriety. Now, if you read those verses right there, it says, okay, what's the argument? Women should not teach. They should be quiet. Adam, blah, 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 blah. Now, before I explain that, I want to give you a little scenario. Something happened in this church over the last 6 months. 6 months ago, I'm sorry, for the first 5.5 years of this church, we've had an increasing number of infants in the sanctuary. I mean, it grew, and then we had baby carriages in the aisles, baby carriages on the rows, which was a fire hazard, and babies cry. And then once one baby cries, babies have a code that when one cries, they all cry. Because, and by the way, this is true, that babies have sympathy for other babies, and they will cry because they feel sympathy for that baby. That's a study that was done. I don't want to get into it, but it's true. So they have this little emotional code, and they hear a baby crying, and they go, someone needs to help that baby, and the baby don't stop crying. They start crying because they feel pain for that baby. It's true. So we would have a baby over here, and then all those other babies alert. And then, it's like Jurassic Park. Now, there is no question I love kids. But when you have babies crying in the church and disturbing the service, you have to choose. Do we, for the sake of, and by the way, sometimes it'd be 20 or 30 of them, disrupt the whole service, or do we say, let's provide another room for the moms to go? We decided, and some people please, some people not, but it's a decision we made that we want rather have the babies in another room. Now, does it mean that babies can't learn? No. Does it mean that babies shouldn't be in church? No. Does it mean that we don't, that they should, whatever you want to read into that? All it means is that we want a little more quiet in the room. That's all it means. I had a baby walk up on stage during a sermon. I'm not lying. Walked up, this is when I was going crazy with this for months. Walked up on stage. The mom just went up, tried to get the baby. The baby laid down. Mom went and sat back down. The baby stayed up on stage and kept walking towards me. Now, you may not think, oh, that's so cute. I don't think that's cute. I think that's ridiculous. That's just for me, because I think in church we should be focusing on what the word is. So we decided, you know, we don't want to have babies in the room. Now, some people left the church because of it. They understand it. Okay, that's the way it is. But the point is that we're not against babies, and we're not saying that babies shouldn't learn, and we're not saying babies shouldn't be in church. We're just saying because babies are babies, there's a better place for them for the sake of the whole group. In the church of Corinth, when Paul wrote that, the woman was sitting on one side of the church, synagogue, and the men were sitting on the other side. And the woman, when they had a question, would yell across the room to their men and say, hey, what's up? And they were yelling back and forth. They weren't learned. They weren't educated. And Paul was saying, look, don't be quiet in church. Don't speak. Now, are men supposed to learn in submission? Absolutely. Should men learn in quietness? Absolutely. But in that church, in that time, it was the women that were making the noise. So Paul said, I want you to be quiet and stop. When you got a question, wait till y'all go home. That's what he was saying. In the church of Timothy, where it says that a woman, again, not have authority over a man, there was a goddess called Artemis. It was a cult. It taught the women several things. One, they should reject marriage and reject childbearing. And they had a chant, two-hour chant, greatest Artemis. And in the church, while the men were teaching, they were the educated ones at the time. The women were trying to outshout the men and trying to usurp the authority of the men and be first in the service. So what Paul's saying is that, one, be quiet. We're trying to learn. And number two, I do not permit you to usurp the authority of the men and try to be first, is what he was trying to say. Now, how do we get that? Well, one, we know from commentaries on the books what was going on. But again, you have to look at the whole Bible. Because is there evidence in the whole Bible of women teaching men? Is there evidence in the whole Bible of women giving a word from God to men? Yes, all throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, Paul himself, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul himself is going to seem to contradict himself, because Paul himself, who wrote those two passages I just told you, is going to tell us how women should speak in the church. In other words, he's going to say, when you want to prophesy, and to prophesy is to thus saith the Lord, or speak God's word. When you prophesy, here's how you do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 11, 5, it says, every woman who prays or prophesies, this is in the church service, with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, for that is the one and the same for her to have been shaved. There's a long thing about woman head covering, which is, again, another cultural thing we're not on time to get into. But what he's saying is that women, when you pray in the church, wait a minute, I thought you just said don't be quiet. No. That's when y'all shouting and disrupting. But when you want to say something constructive, okay, I want you to cover your head. When you want to pray, I want you to cover your head. When you prophesy and give a word from God in the service, I want you to cover your head. What Paul's saying here is that you have to understand there's two different things. Babies, please. If all of a sudden there was a new something where babies didn't have to, wouldn't cry in the service, we'd have babies all up here. There's no problem. And if a baby can say something intelligent, hey, go ahead, speak, child. We definitely want to see that. It's not about the baby. It's about the disruption of the baby. And so when Paul's saying be quiet, all he's saying is that we need to have order in the church. And at the time, the women were making the disorder. At the time, the women were being led astray by this false cult and Timothy and Artemis, who was telling them, you can't have a baby if you want to be spiritual. Paul's saying, listen, you can have a baby and be spiritual. Women aren't saved through childbearing. You don't get salvation through childbearing. Everybody knows that. So he's not saying you're going to be saved through childbearing. He's saying you can be saved and be spiritual and have a baby. And people say, well, Eve was created second. Well, let me tell you something. Adam was deceived. How do we know that? Paul himself says in Romans chapter 5 that sin came through one man, Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, God says to Adam, what have you done? Matter of fact, it was Adam the one God told the command to. And it was Adam the one who was standing there when Eve sinned. So we can't put all the blame on the women. And I heard this, someone tell me, well, women are easily tempted and they're emotional, and that's why they can't teach. I'm like, so, and guys don't have issues? I mean, again, we come from this concept of man over woman. And if man or woman, either one, wants to look at faults, we can both find faults in each other. Salvation changes that. What do I mean? Salvation says, I want to esteem you better than me. I want to help you get to a place where God wants you. I want to help you experience everything God intended. And you know what? I don't even know what that is. Someone asked me, well, can a woman be a senior pastor? Well, besides the fact that there are countless women senior pastors in this world. Matter of fact, in China, one of our board members, he travels all around the world dealing with churches, and actually he deals with churches at a denominational and national level, national leaders. And I want to get this lady's name down because I wrote it down. In China, the person who is head of all the Christian churches is called the Chinese Christian Council. Is a woman. And her name is, and she's an evangelical Christian, born again, saved, and it is an evangelical organization. Anyway, her name is something. It's a woman. If you go to the Philippines, about half the evangelical churches are women. If someone said to me, well, can a woman be a pastor? Who am I to say? That's not my decision. If God calls women to be pastors and their churches flourish, who am I to say that God is wrong? And by the way, God is doing that. So who am I to say that that's sin? And by the way, I don't think anybody you know who says a woman shouldn't be a pastor would call it a sin. So if it's not a sin, what are we talking about? It is up to God. It is up to God. God is so much bigger than our little pea brain perspective. Let me keep reading because I'm going to run out of time here. A 3A, teaching is teaching or prophesying is the act of proclaiming a truth of God that has come from God for the edification of his people. If someone says a woman can't teach a man, that means you should never, ever, ever talk to a woman who's going to tell you anything from the Bible. Because that's all teaching is. Telling you something from God. That's it. You know what the Bible says, and I think, and men who say, I can't receive anything from you, are just flat out ignorant. That a woman can't speak into your life and tell you something God spoke to her and can't pray for you. All throughout the Bible, women were prophetesses. That's what they call it, a prophetess. plural is a prophetesses. It's plural. Prophetesses. Let me give some to you. Deborah, my wife's name, Deborah. Not only was Deborah a prophetess, she was a judge, or not a judge, Your Honor, judge, the president of Israel, or you want to call prime minister. She was the God-appointed leader of the whole nation. There was no one higher. She was the military leader. She was the spiritual leader. She was the political leader. She was the top person. Deborah. Let me read the Bible says to her. And by the way, she was a prophet as well. The Bible says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, I fear that guy, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. She only had her own tree named Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Bible says the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Now, I'm going to tell you, if God didn't want women to lead, why did he put this? Now, by the way, the kings of Israel many times became king because they killed somebody or they were someone's son. The judges were all God appointed. God picked Samson. God picked Gideon. God picked Jephthah. God picked Deborah. Y'all go to her. By the way, she went out to battle, and her military commander, Barak, didn't want to go unless she came. I need your leadership. And then they want to kill this guy, Sisera, and one of Deborah's little gang member girlfriends. Sisera was laying in the tent sleeping, and this woman, another woman, came and drove a tent peg through his head and killed him. The war was over. A woman, you better be careful where you sleep. Isaiah's wife was a prophet. Phillips had four daughters who prophesied. All throughout the Bible, women prophesied. Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess. And what's a prophetess? A prophetess is a woman who says, "Thus saith God," is the word of God. Now, I want to tell you women something. This doesn't mean you have to go out and do all this. I don't want you, because some women and some people have a comfortable serving. Comfortable being second. And not that this is first or second, but in their place. That's fine. Some men are comfortable because God has got to cut them to serve another person. That's fine. All this is saying that the door should be open in the kingdom of God for you to do whatever you want to do. That's all this is saying. And you notice B, Mary, many women prophesied, and there's a bunch of verses you could read those up. And write down, if you're taking notes, write down 2 Chronicles 34:22. 2 Chronicles 34:22. We'll read about that in a minute as well. Huldah. Matter of fact, let me read that to you real quick. Huldah, this is amazing. It says, Hilkiah, who was the high priest. By the way, this is like the Pope. Hilkiah, the Pope, and those the king had sent, King Josiah, sent Hilkiah, the high priest, the highest spiritual leader, and a bunch of men, the king, went with them to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. You know where they went? They found the book of the law, and they said, "We need to know what this means. High priest and my boys from the king," this is the king speaking, "high priest, you guys, go to that woman and tell her what this means in the Bible." Wait a minute, I'm the high priest. You telling me, sending me to a woman? Yeah, because she's got the word of the Lord. Y'all go find out what the word of God says. Now, the reason I say this is because if we're so hung up on keeping women down, why wasn't God? And why was God given these opportunities? Why was God given all this authority to women? And then number four, we'll go to the last one. We're running out of time. It says, number four, Jesus gave women the authority to lead men. Now, I wrote down authority to lead as the license or right given by God to give direction or directives to both men and women on what to do based on God and on his word. In other words, when we say a woman can't have authority in the church, I don't know really how do we draw that line. Because if an usher is at the door and she's a woman and she says, "You need to go over there," is that authority? Or if a woman is head of the children's ministry or human resources, which we have here at the church, or communications department, and she says, "You need to do this to a man," is that authority? Well, she's a woman, she's a Christian, it's a ministry, and she's doing it based on the word of God. Is that authority? Because if that's the case, every church does that. Where do you draw the line of authority? Well, she's not preaching from the pulpit. Well, where in the Bible does it draw that line? It doesn't. We just made that up. It happened all the time. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I think I have to end with this. Jesus died, rose from the dead. His disciples, his 12, 11 left male disciples ran and hid. They were concerned. Some women stayed at the cross, took him off the cross, prepared his body, buried him, visited the tomb the next day while his disciples, his male disciples, his courageous leaders, were gone. And I'm saying that sarcastically because by saying men are better, they shouldn't have been doing that. But yet these women were there faithfully every day, fearlessly waiting for the Lord to rise from the dead. Mary the Magdalene goes to the tomb on the first day and she sees Jesus for the first time, first person. Disciples are somewhere hiding. And she tells Jesus rose from the dead. This is without question the most important act or accomplishment in the whole Bible. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. Who is God going to entrust this message to? A person whose testimony is not worthy in court. A woman. Why is that? Because it wasn't an issue to him. And to me, he was sending a message to us. Don't get hung up. Oh, we got to tell a man. Jesus said, no, I'm going to tell a woman. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell a woman who had seven demons. Look what it says in verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus because Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be a gardener, said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. She turned around and said to him, Rabboni, which is being teacher. Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. And another gospel says, go to them and tell them to meet me where I told them. Now, you may say that's no big deal, but if I come to you and say, I saw Jesus Christ himself and he rose from the dead and here's what he's telling me to tell you, is that a word from God? I mean, you could read this book all you want when the brother's telling you from the words from his mouth. And not only is she telling them what God said, she's telling them what they need to do. Y'all need to go over there because Jesus said that. Is that authority over a man? If that ain't is, I don't know what is. Jesus Christ told me to tell you to do this. Well, look, you're a woman. I can't take orders from you. I can't even let you teach me anything. I need to see it myself. Okay. I'm going to go back and tell the resurrected Lord you said that. And when we're having our meeting over in Galilee, you can hang out by your rock. Now, you may say, I'm reading into this. Well, all I'm telling you is what he did. All I'm telling you, here's what all I'm telling you. I'm just telling you what Jesus did and that we should do what Jesus did. That's all I'm telling you. And that we shouldn't make any rules that prevent us from doing what Jesus did. That's all I'm telling you. Can a woman lead a small group? If Jesus Christ can talk to a woman and tell her disciples that he rose from the dead, I would think lead a small group is no big deal. And so the things that we get caught up in our culture are so minuscule. God is saying millions of people are going to hell and you're worried about these little pretty things. I created you male and female together to rule together. Can we work together to get back the way it was so I can empower you? You know, the biggest church in the world has 900,000 to a million people in Korea. Pastor Chow, 900,000 to a million in one church, 50,000 pastors. His wife is very prominent in that church. She's the president of the Christian University. That's authority. That's teaching. Well, is she in sin? I was thinking, so small. So small. Now, is it true that in our culture, it's a lot more difficult for a woman to be a pastor? Yes. But does that make it sin? No. Just makes us ignorant to think that's the way it's supposed to be because we're arrogant to think our culture is the standard. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, does that mean we're going to have a woman pastors in this church? I hope so. And does that mean that a woman will preach from this pulpit? I hope so. I know women who preach better than some of the people who have preached from this pulpit. And what does that mean? That means that God has something so big for our life. I remember the first time I saw a woman preach, it was a conference of 5,000 people. And this woman was a very close friend of mine. And she was bringing the funk. And I went up to her, I said, "What is your name?" She said, "Ah!" I said, "Me and you, we need to hang out." It's been like 12 years. And I've seen men come up and say, "Well, I'm a man, I'm a pastor, now I'm giving the word, and women can't teach." I said, "Brother, I know a whole bunch of women better than you. I don't know what you're talking about. By right, nothing we should have. God calls people. We don't appoint people. God calls people. Our job is to facilitate what God's calling us to do and not get in the way. Our job is to have not rules that get in the way." And I want to encourage y'all, and I know I need to stop right now. Let me just read one thing to you. This is Romans chapter 16. Please read this on your own. Romans chapter 16. Romans is probably one of the most complicated books in the Bible. Paul wrote this. It's a letter to the people in Rome, Christians in Rome. And he sent the letter. And listen to what he says in his letter at the end. "I commend you, Phoebe, a woman." This is Paul speaking to the people he sent the letter to. It's at the very end. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of." And by the way, tradition says that he sent this letter to them via a woman, Phoebe. And when a woman or whoever delivered the letter had to read and explain the letter. So here comes a woman. Paul sent Phoebe, "Give the Romans, book of Romans," we call the book, "the letter of Romans to the Romans, and I want you to tell them what it means." And so in the letter, it says, "I want you to do whatever she says." Now, this is the same guy who said, "I don't want a woman to speak in church." Same guy who said, "I don't want to have authority over a woman." What was he saying? He's contradicting himself, or we misunderstood what he was saying before. Because he's saying, "I want you to do whatever she says, whatever business you let her." Let me keep reading at the end of the Romans. You need to read this for yourself. In chapter 16, verse 7, "Greet Androchanus and Junius, my relative." Junius is a woman. "My relatives who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles." Is he calling a woman an apostle? I think so. Let me keep reading. It says in verse 12, "Greet Tryphena, a woman, Tryphosa, a woman." They must be seen as sisters, Tryphena and Tryphosa. I think I'm naming my next daughter that. Since I ain't having no more kids, I guess that ain't going to happen. "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, Lucretia and Laquita. Those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Julia, Nerissus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints." In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, "I plead with Udia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." And it says, help these women do whatever they want. My point is this, is that Paul was not saying continue the curse. Paul was saying, "I want order in the church. But look at all these women that are," and by the way, you can go on and on in the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make this 35 minutes tomorrow morning. But Lord, I just thank you. I pray that we would receive the spirit of what you are trying to tell us, that we have a lot of firepower that we are discounting in the church. And I pray that right now some of y'all may have been felt like you've been held down because of traditions in churches. You may have felt, "Man, I want to do more for God, but I feel like I can't." And I pray for you that you would not let that false concept stifle your passion. And I pray that you would not let what you've been taught in the past to ever limit what you would dream for the Lord. God tells men and women, I can do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. So imagine beyond what your culture tells you, beyond what tradition tells you, beyond what you see around you. Just imagine, and I can do more than that. And I pray for you ladies here that you would dream and pursue those dreams and hold on to Christ's promises. And I pray for the men that you would pray for the women in your life, that they would be all they can be for the Lord. I pray that you would pray that God would release them from any mental barriers they've had, spiritual barriers, cultural barriers that they have in their heart. I pray that you would encourage them and be a yes to them and not a no. That you would be an open door and not a closed door. Lord, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me leave you with this. I know that for some of you, this is very different from what you learned all your life. Let me encourage you. Before the devil has you run out of here saying, the Rock is doing all this crazy stuff, I want you to read these verses, and I want you to pray. And I want you to pray what the Bible says. And I want you to pray what God would have you do. And I want you to think about the women in your life. And I want you to know that them being ruled by men is a curse. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says as a result of the curse. And then I want you to ask God, what's God's heart? Because I know people would love to go out and talk about, you know, we're doing all this crazy doctrine. This ain't crazy doctrine. It may be to you. But around the world, and forget around the world, outside of maybe people you know, this is not crazy. God wants to take every single one of you as individuals to a place you've never been in your own life for yourself, where you used to always lie, where you don't lie anymore. You used to always cheat, always lust, always be prideful. God wants to take you to a place where you don't do that anymore. You don't desire that anymore. And he wants to take you to a place in relationships with other people where you treat other people in a way you never have before. You know, the Bible talks about the man being the head of the wife. We think head means in charge. You know, the Bible says that God is the head of Christ. Well, Christ and God are on the same plane. But Christ submitted voluntarily himself to the Father. And as a result, the Father, his head, lifted him up above every name. We have a whole different kind, a whole warped me above you concept of how we read into this stuff. So before you go off and start doing all that, read it and really pray and ask yourself, does this contradict the heart of God, and is this sin? That's what you need to ask yourself. Because I would hate for you to get caught up in the devil's weave of spreading gossip and constantly propagating something that's hurting people and hurting the kingdom of God. Look at the women you know and ask God how he would want you to love them. Now, two things. You got Pebbles Pathway, youth ministry, volunteer for something. You got the crusade stuff outside, please volunteer for something. We have a battle to fight, and it's out there. Let's not fight, let's not create a battle in here. We got a battle to fight out there. Let's pray. If you think I'm crazy, pray for me. Don't talk about me. Pray for me. Let's sing a song.